joy to worship with you. I asked Bradley to play this piece for us this morning because of the beautiful words of the song. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, who mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears. And then rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. The reason I asked him to play that is not just because it's a beautiful song, it's because those words are the words of a prophecy of so many years ago. Around the year 734 to around 732, there was a king, the king of Assyria, called Tiglath-Pileser. And he came down and he took the northern, eastern, and western provinces of a kingdom called Israel. We know it as the Northern Kingdom. And he occupied that and made it part of the Assyrian Empire. 10 years later, he would disperse those people completely, and there would be nothing left of the 10 tribes. Those down south, when this happened, they had this fear in their hearts. What about us? Where is God in all of this? What is God doing about this? What is going to happen to our lives when we see all these things in the world just happen and we don't know what to do about that, because we can't stand against this king? Although they already had a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, where the prophet said, don't be afraid, because a child will be born from a young woman, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, which was the slogan of the David lineage, God with us. And in their fear, they ask, Lord, what will happen? And then God gives the prophecy of the words that we listen to. But listen to how Isaiah writes that in chapter 9. And I'm just going to read two verses. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's the line I want us to focus on this morning. Not the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. We're going to talk about the zeal of the Lord. In the Hebrew it says, Kinat Yahweh Tzabaot Te'asheh Zot. Isn't that beautiful, Kimberly? She might understand a little bit of that. The word for zeal in Hebrew is kina. Now, if you break the word kina down a little bit, because it's a scary word for us, right? When we talk about zeal and zealots, we think people putting vests with bombs and blowing people up. So let me explain the word zeal so you get the right perspective. The word zeal, kina. Let me use another word. In the Old Testament, when God would appear over the tabernacle to meet with Moses and Aaron, there would be this cloud that would come that spoke of God's holiness and glory. And it's called, listen to the word, Shekinah. Did you hear the word kina in there again? God's zeal speaks of the holiness of God, of the glory of God. But there's a little extra little thing in there too. God's unique character. That which makes God so different from anyone else. And when it says, God makes a promise that a son is going to come, one that will care for us and take care of us. He says, that's God's passion for this world. God is passionate about it. God is passionate about us. He's not indifferent to my life when things are going wrong. He's not distant to this world when things are all messed up. He's not disconnected from what's going on in each of our lives. God has a passion for this world, and that's how God feels about you as you sit here this morning. But I want you to notice another little word in that line. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Will. Not God might want to do this. Not God maybe might look at you and think, ah, see, Alexander's going through a tough time. Maybe I'll worry about. No, the zeal of the Lord will, because he cares for you. It's not like the word, like the world, sorry. In the world, they do a lot of talk, not a lot of walk. There's a lot of nonsense and not a lot of substance. But the zeal of the Lord is God's passion and God's care for us. When God says, I will come into your lives and I make you a promise that I'm going to be there for you, God will keep that promise. When God makes a promise to be faithful into this world and into your life, God is faithful to this. If God says, I'm going to do something in this world that's going to stun you, God will do what he set out to do, because God is passionate about us. But what? What is God going to do? What is God going to do? Well, number one, he's already done it. He sent Jesus. Okay, I have a hand. What is God going to do?
I have no idea.
You have no idea. So that's why it's my job to explain what God is going to do, right? There you go. So he was just saying, it's your job. Don't ask us. What is God going to do? Go read the word. God says, I made this world and it broke. I'm going to make this world new. God says, I put my image in you. My image broke. I'm going to repair that image. God says, you are lost and you're walking in the dark. God says, I'm going to bring my light and my light will shine into you. Go read chapter 7, 9 and 11 of Isaiah. Because in chapter 11, he says exactly what he's going to do. He says, there will be no more injustice. There will be no more wars. There will be no more broken hearts and lonely nights and broken families. Because I am going to send my son Jesus into the world. And you're saying, so what, Aubrey? We've heard this a million times. You have? Good. The question, when he sends Jesus, what has Jesus done for you? What does Jesus mean to us as we sit here and we sing these beautiful songs about Christmas and the joy that comes through? What does it mean when God says, I'm sending Jesus? Let me show you the second line that we never read in this passage. It says, a son will come into this world and a child will be born. And then there's the line, and the government will be on his shoulders. Let me explain a little bit of what happens. It's a throne psalm. So it's actually talking about a king. So when the king would go sit on his throne and accept that moment of becoming king, they would take the scepter. And they would put the scepter on the shoulder of the king to say, now you bear the burden of being the king of these people. You will care for them. You will love them. You will protect them. You will provide for them. You will do everything for them. And when Jesus comes into the world, God says, and he takes the dominion and the rule. And then there's another word that mixes with that Hebrew word. The burden of the world on his shoulders. That's what happens when Jesus comes. He takes the weight of the world and he puts it on his shoulders. He takes all that stuff that's in your heart that you're struggling with, that some days you don't know what to do with that. He takes that and he puts it on his shoulders. He takes the worries and the concerns and the hurts and the pains and the struggles and he puts it on his shoulders and he takes care of that. I don't have to do that. Why? Because God cares passionately about me. How many of you are carrying those things on your own shoulders? Put up your hands because you lie in church. And that's why I said we heard it a million times that Jesus came. But can I ask you, do you realize that you don't have to carry it? It's not yours. Why? It's his. He wants it. Give it to him. And he's going to follow you until you give it to him. I'm going to read you a little story, and forgive me, it's a bit of a long story, but just enjoy it. Bridget, you should have read this. You would have done a better job than me. Many of you know a man called Tony Campolo. He was a professor. He's a teacher. He's sometimes just a funny guy too. Getting Beyond Good Intentions is a book that he wrote. This story, it's a true story that happened. It says there's a Pentecostal college near Eastern College where I teach. And one day they invited me to speak at the chapel service. Just before I spoke, 8 guys took me to a back room of the chapel and got me down on my knees. Then they laid their hands on my head and prayed for me, and that was good. I need all the prayer I can get. There was only one problem. Those guys prayed a long time. And that's usually okay too. But the longer they prayed, the more tired they got. And the more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head. And I want to tell you that when 8 guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good. One guy wasn't even praying for me. Instead, he went on praying for somebody named Charlie Stallfoots. "Dear Lord," he shouted, "you know Charlie Stallfoots. He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. And you know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side." I felt like saying, "Knock it off, fella. What do you think God's doing? Saying, what's the address again?" Anyway, he went on and on and on. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he decided to leave his wife and 3 kids, and he told me that he was walking out on his family. Lord, step in, do something, bring the people in that family back together again." And all the while, I'm kneeling there with 8 guys leaning on my head, and I'm asking myself, when's this guy going to knock it off so I can get these Pentecostal preachers off my head? But he kept going on and on about Charlie Stallfoots leaving his wife and his kids and giving God constant reminders that he lived in a silver trailer a mile down the road on the right-hand side. Finally, the prayers were over. I went into the pulpit and I preached. After I finished, I got in my car, drove to the Pennsylvania Turnpike and headed for home. As I drove onto the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. Now, I know you're not supposed to pick them up, but I'm a preacher, and whenever I can get anybody locked in as a captive audience, I do it. I don't do that. If I give you a ride, you'll be okay. So I stopped. I picked him up. We drove for a few minutes, and I said, "Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name?" He said, "My name's Charlie Stallfoots." I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with that, and after a few minutes, he says, "Hey, mister, where are you taking me?" I said, "I'm taking you home." He narrowed his eyes and asked, "Why?" I said, "Because you just left your wife and 3 children, right?" That blew him away. Yeah, that's right. With shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the door and never took his eyes off me. I drove off the turnpike at the next exit. And then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, "How did you know that I lived here?" I said, "God told me." Because I believed that God did tell me. We got out of the car and I ordered him to get to that trailer. Half shaking, he answered, "Right, mister, sure, I'm going." When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, you're back. He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. And then I said with real authority, "The 2 of you sit down. I'm going to talk and you 2 are going to listen." And man, did they listen. That afternoon, I led 2 young people to Christ. And today, that guy is a preacher of the gospel out of California. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it because the government is on his shoulders. God will chase after your heart and your life until you allow him to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life. Rebuilding, renewing, remaking, restoring, redeeming all the time. For the goodness of the Lord will follow me all the days of my life. We sang it last week. Your goodness keeps running after me. That's the zeal of the Lord. His goodness that's looking out for you, asking, where can I rebuild? Where can I restore? Where can I remake? What do you need? For it's on my shoulders. Charlie, don't carry it on yours, Charlie, because you're going to run away and mess it up. If you leave it to me, Charlie, I'll let that silly old Tony get you in the car and scare the living daylights out of you. But you and your wife are going to come together because that's my passion for you. And you might not be Charlie Stolfoots this morning. And your story is not Charlie's story, but we all have a story, don't we, Michael? What do you think? We have a story. And it's up to us to allow it to come off these shoulders. To allow it to go out of this heart into the one whose heart can take it all. Into the one who says, I know you. And I'll get some Pentecostal preacher to pray on the head of some other guy who can't stand it anymore, because I've got a moment that I'm going to take care of you. So here's my question to you today. In this wonderful time of joy and happiness and hope and Christmas trees, what do you need to allow the Lord's passion to take care of for you? What do you need to let go of your shoulders? I don't know. I can tell you this. There might be a guy with a car driving past you somewhere. And he might stop and give you a ride. Who knows? There might be someone who sits next to you in a coffee shop. And who knows? But will you give it to him? Can I ask you, in this time that we call Advent and Christmas time, will you allow the zeal of Yahweh Tzavaot, Lord Almighty, to just overwhelm your life and allow the government of your life to be on his shoulders? He wants to do that. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Lord, as we sit in this place, thank you that we know that you are passionate about each one of us. Will you make us vulnerable in these moments, please? Because we're good at building the walls. But will you just allow us to let go of all that we're putting on ourselves? And can we give that to you, Lord Jesus? For you want to take it, because you care so much about us. And help us, Lord, to be honest in these moments, because sometimes we even lie to ourselves. But as we said a few weeks ago and to each other, it's okay not to be okay and to say that and to give it to you. I pray for this time, because it is a time of joy and happiness, but there is also other side to this time of Advent, when we miss loved ones who might be far away. Or maybe we have lost a loved one in this year, And there's this longing in our hearts, and it's hard for us. Can I pray for all those folks in this moment, Lord, that your zeal and your passion will be there for them, and that you will lift this off their shoulders, and that you will take it, and that you will hold them and wrap them in your arms. In this time, Lord, there are those who go with less than many of us have. And they see all of the pomp and circumstance of the world, which comes to nothing. But we pray for them that there will be a moment that someone might just stop and say hi, or buy them a coffee, or just be kind to them, so that they might feel the zeal of the Lord that loves them. There might be those in this time, Lord, that are just lost and don't know what to do and where to go. Will you, Lord, in your passion and your zeal, find them? For is that not what you said, Lord Jesus, that you came to seek and to find those who are lost, searching? There might be those who are just empty and have given up. Will you seek them? And will you seek us and help us to be there for them and help them to find the fullness that is found in the Son of God that came into this world to take it all, to take us warts and all just as we are, and to love us like you alone can do? Thank you for the simplicity of your message and your word. That's it, Lord. Sometimes we complicate it. Thank you that you care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.